We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together. Second book of Samuel, chapter 23. And we take as our text for tonight, verse 5. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. A person's last words are usually remembered. We give a considerable significance to them. I remember very clearly my mother-in-law's last words to me. The thank you, which she said with such emphasis. We think of Samuel Rutherford's last words. Oh, for the arms to embrace him. Oh, for a well-tuned harp. We think of Stephen. Into thine hands I commend my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lay not this sin to their charge. So here, what we have are David's final words. He looks back over his life, and he looks back with a measure of shame and disappointment. And he looks ahead, and he looks ahead with confidence and with thankfulness, with faith. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. We think of David. We think of Samuel coming to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, to anoint one of his sons as king. And first, he interviews, as it were, Eliab. And he thinks, surely here's the king, this tall, handsome, good-looking fellow. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Elihu was rejected, and Shammah was rejected, and all the seven sons of Jesse that were presented to Samuel were rejected. And Samuel asked, is there not any other? And there was the youngest, the boy who was out looking after the sheep. He was called in. Anoint him to be king. David was raised up on high, raised from the sheepfold, raised up to be king over God's people Israel. And he was raised higher than any king of Old Testament times. He was given victory over all his enemies. And he recognizes God's goodness to him. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, Lord, thou hast done great things for me. The anointed of the God of Jacob, anointed by Samuel, anointed king of Judah, and then anointed king over all Israel. Anointed with the Spirit as well as with oil to be king over God's people Israel. But then we're told something else about him. The sweet psalmist of Israel. In a sense, this was even more wonderful than anything else that David did, because we have today the legacy that David left us, the Psalms. And what a wonderful book that is, the book of Psalms. And still today, it's the songbook of the church. It was the songbook of God's people in Old Testament times. It was the songbook of the New Testament church. And it's the songbook of the church in our healthiest and best days. I was rather interested this last month to read in the Evangelical Times, to read a small article by Stuart Olliott, a hymn-singing Baptist minister, used to be minister in Belvedere Church in Liverpool, and he's now retired. And he was talking about his daily devotions, and he said every day of his life, he sings a psalm to God. Why? A hymn singer singing psalms. Because there's a depth in the psalms. There's a riches in the psalms. There's experience in the psalms. The psalms touch a part of our hearts and lives that nothing else touches. We will find ourselves in the Psalms in a way that we don't find ourselves anywhere else, not even anywhere else in Scripture. The uniqueness of this book. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. God wonderfully used David and blessed him. And he wrote these songs to be the psalms of praise, the hymns of praise for the church. And here he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. God's Spirit came on David. God's Spirit came on David when he wrote the psalms, and every single one of them is inspired. He's carried along by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit, so what he wrote was inerrant, without any mistake, not even one mistake in them. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And now here, as he gives these last words, he is giving the words of the Spirit to us, an oracle from God. So let's look at them together. The first part of it is a prophecy concerning the coming king. Now, some people think that what he's saying here is referring to his son, Solomon. But no. It's not Solomon he's talking about, but someone far, far, far greater than Solomon. He's talking about the great king, the greatest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel, speak by me. He that ruleth over men must be just. But then if you look carefully, the words must be are in italics. They were added in order to convey the meaning. But really, they're taking us away from the meaning. Rather, the words are saying, he that ruleth over men is just. He is just. He's the only just one. The only one who is without sin. The only one who is perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ. He is just. He is holy. He is perfect. He that rules over men, all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. He rules, and he rules in righteousness. And his kingdom is a righteous kingdom, a just kingdom. He's holy and he's perfect. and he rules in the fear of God. And no one feared God like Jesus did. The fear of God characterized everything that he did. He was obedient unto death, even the cursed death of the cross. How far Solomon was from that. Solomon with all his wives, and Solomon who was led astray into idolatry, and Solomon who sinned in so many ways by being led astray by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's unique, he's special, he's just, and he ruled always perfectly, and is ruling today perfectly in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. The light of the morning. Who's that? Solomon? No. The Lord Jesus Christ. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The Son of Righteousness arising with healing in his wings. The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. They that were under the shadow of death, to them light has arisen. Jesus is the light of the world. He shall be as the light of the morning. Sure, when the sun riseth, oh, the brightness, the dawn that came with Christ being born in Bethlehem, the dawn that broke in with the New Testament age. He is the day spring from on high. A morning without clouds, no shadows or clouds in his rule, in his kingdom, no darkness. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Think of the tender grass and the rain. And it's glistening and glowing and growing. And it's beautiful and it's fresh and it's new. Everything is new because it's a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what Christ ushered in. The new heavens and the new earth. And the lion shall sit down with the lamb. And the child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the infant shall die at 100 years of age. An infant, when it's 100 years old. And the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. A new day, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. The coming Messiah. This is what's on David's mind as he's dying. He's thinking of the Savior in whom he trusts. The one who was promised way back at the beginning of the history of fallen man. The seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent. The great champion who would destroy the devil. Who would save souls. The one who is worthy of our trust, the coming Messiah, the great prophet. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you, like unto to Moses, like unto me, said Moses. Him shall you hear in whatsoever he shall say unto you. Moses, for the hardness of your heart, gave you divorce. But I say, whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The great priest who would offer a sacrifice. And that sacrifice be the sacrifice that would end all other sacrifices. You know, we have a wonderful picture. A picture in the book of Zechariah. a picture of Joshua the high priest, and Joshua being anointed king, Joshua having a crown put upon his head. Joshua and in chapter 3 of Zechariah is pictured with priests sitting around him. But there were no chairs in the temple. The priests weren't allowed to sit in the temple. They had to be busy, always offering sacrifice after sacrifice, because it was impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. So there had to be repetition after repetition after repetition, more and more and more and more sacrifices. But then in Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest is pictured with the priest sitting. Why? Because the one great sacrifice has been offered. And there's no more sacrifice for sin. No more need for offering animals, because Christ has been offered. And then in Zechariah chapter 7, a crown is made and placed upon Joshua the high priest's head. But priests are not crowned. Oh yes, but the great priest is going to be crowned. And first he's a priest offering the sacrifice on the cross. And then God says to him, sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He ascends up on high and he's crowned. Crowned Lord of all. All power in heaven and in earth given to him. The great Joshua. The great priest. The great king. The intercessor. Who will rule and rules forever. David's son and David's Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he the one to whom you look? Have you submitted to him? One day everyone will submit to King Jesus. But it's best to submit willingly rather than being crushed into submission. He is the Blessed One, and all who trust in him shall be blessed. So that's what we have, first of all, in this oracle that is given to David as he dies. He speaks, first and foremost, about the great coming King, the great Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule over a wonderful new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth. And David looks forward to that king coming and to his kingdom being established. The one in whom David trusts. But then secondly, we have David here looking back. Although my house be not so with God. My house be not so with God. David looks at his house, his family. What a mess. His oldest son, Amnon, raping his daughter, Tamar. Forcing his daughter. And then another son, Absalom, murdering Amnon. And then Absalom committing adultery with his father's wives. And Absalom trying to kill his father, rebelling against his father. And then Adonijah trying to take the throne from the one whom God had said would be the next king and should be the next king, Solomon. What a mess. His family, wickedness, immorality, ungodliness in his own family. Although my house be not so with God. He felt sad as he looked back. He had gone wrong. Where had he gone wrong? Well, one way in which he had gone wrong was in marrying many wives. Deuteronomy 17, verse 17 said, "When you appoint a king, he shall not multiply wives." From the beginning, it was to be one man and one woman. God created Adam and created Eve, and brought Eve to Adam, and instituted marriage. Whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They two shall be one flesh. Not they three, or they four, or they five. They two shall be one flesh. David had taken many wives. And how difficult it was for him then to train up his children, to manage his house, to oversee all that was done. And then there was the failure he himself so sadly was involved in. Despite all these wives, he lusted after another man's wife and committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. What an example he set before his family, a sad example. Solomon, his son, although he is called Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord, and although he began well, sadly, he backslid through marrying many women and being led astray by these women into idolatry. He not only built a temple for the Lord, but he built temples for Molech and Chemosh, and the gods of the Sidonians, and the gods of the people round about. The wives that he had married, they were demanding temples. He built temples for them. How he went astray, even Solomon. Although my house be not so with God. Maybe you look back in your own life, and there are things you're ashamed of. And maybe you look at your home and your family and you feel grieved. And I'm sure that's true about all of us. Times when we let the side down, as it were, when our example wasn't what it ought to be. Failure in teaching and training our children. Train up a child in the way that he shall walk, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. But who of us can say we've done that? And who has any room to boast? Sadly, none of us. We all fail. Fail in teaching, fail in example, fail in guiding our house. Fail to shield our children from bad influences. And we look back upon our own faults and our own failings. Although my house be not so with God. When our children are young, we make great promises. We promise to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, in the training and discipline, in the instruction and correction of the Lord. What a challenge that is. How hard it is to perform that vow, and how short we all come from fulfilling it. We wish we could have been better. We wish we could change things as we look back in our lives. We wish we could have been more faithful and dedicated and less selfish, less bad-tempered, less concerned in worldly things and more concerned in spiritual things. Although my house be not so with God. So we find here with David a confession of his own failure. But then thirdly, we see here also a claiming of God's covenant. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Wonderful words. I don't deserve it, yet God made his covenant with me. God's covenant was an act of mercy, an act of grace, an act of loving kindness. God's covenant of grace with me. It's all of grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. No, we have nothing to boast of. We're always trying to find something to boast of. The pride of our heart tries to find something good in us of which we can be proud. But no, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And anything good in us is his workmanship. And the glory goes to God, who creates us in Christ Jesus unto good works. The sin is ours, the good work is his. Christ, he fulfilled the covenant for us. God set his love upon us and sent his Son to die for us. And the Son of God took our sins upon himself, suffered in our room and place, propitiated the wrath of God, turning it away from us unto himself. And there he suffered the just punishment for the unjust, for you and me. He suffered in our room and place, and he expiated our sin. He atoned for our sin. And he reconciled us to God. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again from the dead, who is even at God's right hand. God justified us. Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Sovereign grace. That's what it's down to. Praise be to God. He did it all. How blessed David was. David the sinner, blessed with salvation. David the adulterer, David the murderer, and yet he's on his way to heaven. And the blessing that came upon David is freely offered to you today. Whosoever will, let him take. Jesus said, go and preach this gospel, this good news to every creature, to every man and woman in the world, and tell them the glad tidings. There's a Savior, mighty to save, willing to save. Will you have him? Are you willing to be saved? Yet he hath made with me a covenant of grace, pardoning my sins and promising me heaven, an everlasting covenant. It's not a covenant today and a covenant that won't last tomorrow. It's a covenant that lasts forever. A covenant despite all my sins and all my failings, all my backslidings, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. Just exactly what was needed. Ordered in all things. God does all things in order. And sure as God himself, we have hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, fixed within the veil. As sure as a rock, and an anchor fixed in the rock with a heavy iron chain, so our souls are safe and secure, because God hath made with us an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Exactly what is needed, an anchor fixed in heaven. Incline your ear, come unto me and hear. Hear and your soul shall live, Isaiah 55. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear. Cock it up. Listen. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Sure. Uncertain. Covenant that will never be broken. David, looking back, ashamed, although my house be not so with God, yet he looks ahead with assurance. He hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What a wonderful way to approach death, to approach the judgment day, encompassed in an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. There's nothing uncertain about it. No doubts and fears about it. It's a covenant that God has made with me. God has given to me the gift of faith. God has given to me a place in this covenant, and God himself makes it sure. It's as sure as God himself. The sure mercies of David. And notice then how he refers to all this in conclusion. This is all my desire. This is all my desire. A wonderful confession. There were times in his life when he desired other things. He desired Bathsheba that he shouldn't have desired. He desired to cover up his adultery. He desired the death of Uriah. He desired in his pride to know how many soldiers he had. And he brought great trouble upon Israel by numbering Israel. But now at the end of his life, he says, I've turned away from all these desires, the desires of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And now this is all my desire. Christ and his kingdom. And to be with Christ, which is far better. To me, to live as Christ and to die as gain. The time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, The righteous judge shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that love is appearing. There was the Apostle Paul at the end of his days. He too could say, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my desire. What do I desire? I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Desiring to be with Christ. This was his desire. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We think of the psalmist in another place. Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone? Whom have I in the heavens high, but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. This is all my desire. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain, that I the beauty of the Lord behold may. Behold may, that I may see it and delight in it and enjoy it, beholding the beauty of the Lord forevermore, transformed into his likeness. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with his likeness, with being like him. And then there's these words at the end of this verse, although he make it not to grow. These words would be better translated as a question. Shall he not make it to grow? This desire that I have, this great desire for salvation, shall he not make it to grow? Of course he shall. He will make it to grow more and more. He will make it to grow throughout the endless ages of eternity. It will grow forevermore. He is our treasure. Our treasure is in heaven. Our heart is there. And here's David leaving this troubled world, leaving it as he looks back with a sense of sadness and sorrow, but yet to be with Christ is far better. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. He who loved us and gave himself for us. He began the good work in us, and he will complete that work. And that desire that he has put there is a growing desire, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Growing until we leave this world and then completely sanctified. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ to rest in the graves until the resurrection. So here, friends, we've got a great confession, a great assertion of faith by this man David at the end of his life. I hope when it comes to the end of your life and my life, that we too can say with David, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, will he not make it to grow? Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we have to confess our sins, our faults, our failings. Our life has not been what it ought to have been. Our service to thee has not been as wholehearted as it should have been. Sadly, time and again, we have been deceitful and proud and bad-tempered. We have been lustful, and we have gone astray from thee on many occasions. We have failed in looking after our own homes and families, and they have not been the sort of families that they should have been, and our home has not been the kind of home that it ought to be. And yet, O Lord, despite all that, we thank thee and praise thee. Although my house be not so with God, that he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my desire. Will he not make it to grow? Oh, do thou cause this desire to grow more and more in our hearts, more and more caught up with Christ and with the things of God, until we find ourselves forever with the Lord, which is far better. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be glory, to him be dominion and power forever. All glory to God. Receive us graciously. Love us freely. Mark not our iniquities against us. For Jesus' sake, amen.